This evening we're going to be looking at the 10th word that God spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai. And I have two scripture readings that I'd like us to consider as we think about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. I think you can probably understand why I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing, Be Thou My Vision. It certainly is the right sentiment to express as believers. If the Lord Jesus Christ is first in our heart, then everything else will fall into its proper perspective. I wanted to read from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, which the ESV gives the title, The Broken Covenant. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant, that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice, and do all that I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered, So be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Covenant at Mount Sinai was indeed a gracious covenant. God says here again, I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from out of the iron furnace. It was God's grace that redeemed his people and set them free. And then he said, as he said to Abraham before them, walk before me and be blameless. Here's what that looks like. But they didn't do it in Jeremiah's day. Everybody see now from Mark 10, they didn't do it in Jesus' day either. Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. And as he, that is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us look to him for his blessing. Father, we thank you that you speak with clarity and precision, that you sent your Son, the incarnate Word, to be the final revelation. In the past, you spoke to our fathers by the prophets at different times and by diverse manners through men like Jeremiah. But in these last days, you have declared your will to us through your Son. We pray that even now we would hear your voice, Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We pray that we would listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that looking unto him, we would have life, and that life to the full. We pray, Father, that we would not be caught up with the vain things of this world that are perishing, but with that which is imperishable, the riches of your loving grace to us through Jesus Christ. And so now, fix our hearts and minds on him. Teach us, O Lord, to walk in the path of obedience to your commandments, and to keep the covenant. Father, we thank you that you are our God and we are your people through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Part of what we've been doing as we've been looking at this series of sermons on the covenant is seeing the continuity of the covenant, how God deals graciously with mankind in every circumstance and situation, and that the succeeding covenants don't undermine or undo the first ones. It's this ongoing progression, and we see that here in Jeremiah. Where when we think about Jeremiah and the covenant, we probably think about that famous passage where he says, I'm making a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the one before, and people seize on that and say, see, here, discontinuity. But clearly, in Jeremiah chapter 11, we see the continuity of the covenant established with Moses at Mount Sinai. God says, you heard my voice. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of that difficult situation. I set you free from slavery, and I gave you my law, and I told you to keep it all. And so when we come this evening to the 10th commandment, we say, well, we've already got 9 down. That's enough, isn't it? 9 out of 10, I mean, that's a passing mark by anybody's anybody's marking scheme. 9 out of 10, that's really good. Why bother with this one? What's the big deal with thou shalt not covet anyway? Well, it is a big deal, because God expects us to be blameless. He wants us to walk in the path of all his commandments, not just some of them. And James makes that very plain. He says, if you keep all the law but you transgress at one point, you're guilty of it all. You're accountable for it all. It's a package deal. And we know why that is. Why is the law a package deal? Because the law in its entirety is a revelation of who God is. It shows forth his character. And so when we scorn the law, we're really saying that we don't like God's character. We don't like who he is. And we don't want him to be our God. But he says, this is my covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so we should find great delight in the law of God. And in fact, by his grace, we do so. We can cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 19, sweeter to my taste than honey, than even honey from the comb. More precious to me than gold, even much fine gold, is your law, O God. And we should mean that. We should mean that in sincerity and truth, and not just in a superficial way. There's always been that problem of superficiality, hasn't there, with God's people. And that's why I wanted to read to you, not just from Jeremiah chapter 11, which sets the stage, how God's people have an ongoing obligation to walk in obedience to all his commandments, but I wanted to see how that played out in Jesus' day. Here comes to him this rich young man, and he wants to know, what do I have to do? What commandments do I have to keep in order to inherit eternal life? And he's not thinking clearly. He doesn't understand the fullness of God's grace. He didn't really understand Jeremiah chapter 11, that God set his people free and then said, here is my law. Not, if you do this law, then I'll set you free. If you do this, then you can have a reward. He says, no, here's my reward. Now do what I command you. Keep my commandments. So Jesus begins to express to this wealthy young man that there is no one good but God alone. Why are you calling me good? He doesn't pursue that. That's not the point. He says, you know what the commands are. Now, it's very interesting how Jesus does this. You know the commands, Jesus says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus names 5 of the 10 commandments there, and one that is not of the 10. He doesn't mention the first 4 or the 10th. What are we to make of this? Well, I think one thing we need to make of this is Jesus says, do not defraud. That's not one of the 10 commandments, but certainly is an implication of the 10 commandments. It's an implication of not stealing and not bearing false witness. And so Jesus is telling us, again, that the law of God is broad. It's bigger than we imagined. It's not just a strict, narrow obedience that God is looking for here. He's not just saying, well, don't actually kill anyone. Don't actually commit adultery. Don't actually take anything that belongs to someone else. He's dealing with the matters of the heart. But all these commandments are, in a sense, physical, tangible commandments. You can see when they're being obeyed. You can see when they're being broken. He doesn't mention the first 4, which are not so obvious, and the 10th, which is least obvious at all. I don't think anyone has ever been disciplined in the church for covetousness. That's not because no one in the church has ever committed the sin of covetousness. It's because the sin of covetousness is a heart sin. You can't discipline someone for the sins of the heart. We all sin in our hearts. In our minds, we all transgress God's law. But he graciously brings us to that realization and calls us to repentance and to turn from those sins of the heart, even as he does in the passage before us. But you know, there's more in common with the first 4 commandments and the 10th commandment. There's more in common. The first 4 commandments, which deal with how we are to love God, are summed up in the 10th commandment, that we should not covet, that God should be first. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? If I was Augustine, I'd probably make a lot out of this, because he liked numbers. If you take the first commandment and the second commandment, you add them together, you get 3. You add in the 3rd commandment, that's 6. Then you add in the 4th commandment, and what do you got? 10. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Now, I don't want to make too much of that. Like I said, if I was Augustine, I'd make a lot out of it. It would be like, that would be the whole sermon, and then I'd have some other allegories for you. But I think it's interesting that the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, really sums up what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doesn't it? Because when we covet, we're loving something other than God. In fact, Paul makes that very explicit in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, doesn't he? When he says, covetousness is idolatry. It's a sin of worshiping another god. And that's what the first 4 commandments have to do with. You shall not have any other gods before me. And God isn't saying there, put me first in the lineup and everything's good. No, he's saying, no, there is no other god. I alone am God. When he says you shall not make an idol, he's saying, don't worship me according to your imagination. Covetousness is letting our imagination run wild. Oh, wouldn't life be wonderful if I had this or I had that? And we think, oh, wouldn't it just be, everything would be just great. I think those terrible commercials they have on the radio for lotteries, even when they're charitable lotteries, are just appealing to people's covetousness, are they not? They're telling you, wouldn't it be great if you had $1 million, you could do this, or you could do that, or you could have this dream home and support the hospital and all these things. And it's all appealing to the greed of man, to be satisfied with something other than God. To love the creation more than the creator. The 3rd commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When we make something else our God, when we engage in the idolatry of covetousness, We are taking God's name in vain. We're calling ourselves Christians, but we're not followers of Christ. We're followers of the dollar, of wealth and pleasure, anything that you want to put in there that's not God. And when we don't remember to give God his day and worship him in spirit and in truth by resting from our other labors and recognizing that today is a gift, the Sabbath is a gift, God is giving us a day of rest to prepare us for the eternal rest that has been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to this young man, you know the commandments. You know what the law teaches, and you understand its breadth and its implication. He doesn't have to tell him about the first four. I'm sure this man, if Jesus had said, have no other gods before me, don't make any idols, don't take my name in vain, remember my day, he would yes, I'm with you on that. Certainly, I haven't done any of those things. I've kept them from my youth. You know, Paul the Apostle would have said the same thing. I've kept your law. He said, one time I thought I was alive according to the law, but then the law came to life and I died. The law didn't die, I died. The law became living finally, and I realized the full extent. I realized the full implications of your covenant, Lord. And I realized I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. This rich young man thinks he's still alive. He thinks that he's kept the commandments sufficiently, that he's done enough. I've done this from my youth. And you know, I don't think he's making that up. He probably hasn't killed anyone or taken anyone's property or committed adultery. He probably hasn't done any of those things physically, followed through and done them. But it doesn't free him from the sins of the heart. It doesn't free him from thinking about them and having committed them in secret. No one could see him, but God, who sees the heart, who sees your heart, who sees my heart, knows everything about us. And so Jesus brings it out into the open. He says, one thing you lack. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. Scholars, commentators, preachers are divided on what Jesus is doing here. Is he convicting him of the 10th commandment or the first commandment? Has this rich young man put another God before the Lord God in his wealth? Is he covetous? Is he holding on too tightly to that which God has given him, has entrusted to his care? You know, it doesn't really matter which side of that question you want to come down on. What Jesus is saying is, you're not perfect. You might think you're perfect, but you want to be perfect? You want to be perfect, then sell what you have. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Notice Mark includes for us something that the others don't. He says Jesus looks at him and he loves him. Jesus is not harsh. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Even if you're burdened with great sacks of gold and wealth, you're still bearing a burden. But I can set you free if you'll come to me. If you'll cast yourself upon me, I will bear your burden. I will set you free. But when this rich man hears it, he is disheartened. He thinks, I can't give that up. You know, that's the crux of the matter for every one of us. You know, it doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter how great or how small. It's that sin that we won't give up. That darling sin of the heart, as the Puritans used to say, that we won't give up, that is the great snare to our souls and causes us so much pain and shame and heartache. And Jesus looks at us, loves us, knows what we need to do, and tells us in his word, give it up. It's better for a man to lose part of his body than to be cast into hell. Better for a man to not have great possessions in this life in order that he might have eternal treasure. So this man goes away disheartened. He can't, You can't imagine. We don't know the end of the story. We don't know if he comes to his senses, if later on he reflects on what Jesus has said and he repents of his sin, of his selfishness, and does follow Jesus. We don't know. But at that moment, it looks bleak, not just to the rich young man, but to the disciples as well. For Jesus says, how difficult for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. David Powelson said, covetous greed will make you angry and manipulative. Complacent, satisfied greed makes you care less about what really matters because it lulls you to sleep. Anxious greed will make you worry. This man has complacent, satisfied greed. He doesn't care at the moment about what really matters. He's not really concerned. And that's why Jesus puts it this way. It's hard for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven because they trust their wealth. It's solved all their problems in this life. Can't it solve the final problem? Well, no, it can't. Because what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy your way into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased the entrance fee in his own blood. And that is what we need to focus on. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants us to remember this. He doesn't want us to remember that the first four commandments add up to the tenth, but he wants us to understand this and to remember it. He says, do you think you could get a camel to go through the eye of a needle? And he's not talking about some mythical gate or anything else. He's talking very literally. You know what a needle is. You ever tried to thread a needle? I haven't for years. I'm scared to. I even put my glasses on. I don't think I could do it again. It's hard enough to get that little thread through the eye of a needle. A camel is a big beast. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's ridiculous. And that's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to see how ridiculous and how impossible it is, so that if we think that we can somehow buy our way into heaven, we'd have a better chance of stuffing a camel through the eye of a needle. You can't do it yourself. And the disciples recognize that, and they're disheartened. They're disheartened. They don't go away like the rich young man, but they're thinking, well, that's impossible, Jesus. Who can be saved? What hope is there? For we all struggle with covetousness. We all struggle with inordinate desires and wanting things that we think will bring us happiness. And it doesn't always dissipate with age. Sometimes as children, we have this idea that certain possessions, certain toys, certain things will make our life better. We'll make things more enjoyable and tolerable, and we'll be good with them. But we find that as time goes on, the more we get, the less satisfied we are. Until we find our satisfaction with God. And we recognize that what is impossible for us is possible with God. I love Peter. He's always there for me. He's always asking the questions I want answered and blurting it out and just sticking his foot in it. That's great. Lord, what about us? We've given up everything to follow you. I suspect that Peter's kind of looking down on this rich young man who's just wandered off, downhearted, because he doesn't want to give up. And Peter says, what about us? We've given up everything. We're not guilty of covetousness, Jesus. We might be guilty of some spiritual pride at this point in time, but not covetousness. It's not what I want wealth. Jesus says, truly I say to you, those who have lost and left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. He doesn't say, you know, it's you just give it up for any old reason. The reason we have to eschew wealth, the reason why we have to turn our back on the things of this life are not so that we can be proud of ourselves and think, well, I've given up so much for Jesus. But when we are truly giving up things for Jesus, when he really is our treasure, as we sang, If he really is the delight of our hearts, then it's not going to matter. We will give these things up for his sake and for the sake of the gospel so that we can tell other people about the love of God in Christ. He says, you're going to receive a hundredfold more in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, we have a beautiful heritage in this life, in the church. The church should fill our hearts with joy and with delight. We have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children. We have a rich inheritance in this world that we know is but a shadow of that which is to come. And in this world, while we enjoy the fellowship and the communion of God's people, we also recognize that there are persecutions, that we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said they call the master Beelzebub, but what would they call his students? You know how they treated me? Don't expect anything different. But in the age to come, eternal life. And so when we weigh these things in the balance, we think, is there anything in this present world of suffering that can be compared to the eternal weight of glory to come? Finally, Jesus says there are many who are last who will be first, and the first will be last. The gospel has a way of turning what seems normal on its head. In the world we live in, the people with money and power and prestige are the first. Everybody looks up to them. Everybody wants to see, you know, they want to follow them on Twitter. They want to read their blogs. They want to hear what's going on. They want the latest thing. But a lot of those people, when they're gone, they're gone. All their fame, all their glory, all their achievements will be forgotten. But those who are last will be made first. It's like the parable that Luke tells, the only parable that Jesus gives a name to. And I remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus begged at his gate. His body was covered with sores. The dogs, Jesus said, would come and lick him. It's a terrible picture. He suffered horribly. But then he died. And he was carried to Abraham's bosom. Then the rich man died. And he was sent to Sheol. And there in torment, in fire and anguish, he longed for Lazarus just to go and dip his finger in water and come and give him some relief from his suffering. Jesus said, he had his bad things in life. You had your good things. Now he is receiving his good things and you what you deserve. It's a startling illustration. Those who love wealth more than God will suffer eternally. And those who love God more than wealth can enjoy wealth in this world. We're not saying there's no place for a rich believer. There are rich believers, both in the Old and in the New Testament. The difference is this. What do you love? What makes your heart throb? What excites you? Is it your investments, your bank account, your acquisitions? Or is it the God who loved you and revealed himself to you in his covenant and said, I'm your God. You are my people. Come to me. Come to me and desire me above all else. For any other desire is idolatry. If you're going to keep the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're going to have to think carefully about the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's ox or his donkey. his male servant or his female servant or anything that is your neighbor's. But covet, Paul says, the greater gifts. And now he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, the way of love. Love for God and love for others. Let's pray. Father, teach us the secret of contentment that Paul learned. Whether he had little or whether he had much, he recognized that he could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. And so it must be with each and every one of us. We must find our strength in Christ, our contentment and our joy in him. And Father, we pray that as we do so, as we learn from your word and from your law, that we would find the fullness of joy and delight in serving you. So we pray for your blessing. We thank you that you give richly and without fault to those who humbly seek you. So help us to find you, to know you, and to love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.